Going to be in John chapter 13, beginning in verse 33, if you'll find your place there. John 13, beginning in 33. From this passage today, we hope to see the grace and the power of Jesus to keep his followers in the faith even when we fail at times to be faithful to him. This passage is certainly not an encouragement to strive for anything less than faithfulness to Jesus Christ. But we're going to see in our lives and in this passage that there are those times of trial and temptation when our faith and our faithfulness do wane. And we are going to see and remember that it's the faithfulness of Jesus Christ to keep us that counts. He convicts us. He comforts us. He calls us. He restores us. He even sends us back into service. We need to remember that at all times. Not just when we fail, but even when we think we are doing well, even when we think we are walking with Christ well, it is Christ who is keeping us. It is the grace of God through Jesus holding us, strengthening us, making us useful to Him, getting us all the way home. Today we're going to see this in this event recorded in the Gospel of John about Peter's denial of Jesus. Peter's denial of Jesus is going to show us Christ's grace and his faithfulness to keep his own. If you'll stand with me in honor of God's word, John 13, 33. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also ought to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered him, where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward. Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. And Jesus answered, will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times. This is God's word. You may be seated. That's the second prediction about a disciple that Jesus made right before he died. In fact, this second prediction is really in two stages, because Matthew and Mark tell us that Jesus said all of the disciples will be scattered on the night before he dies, and then he focuses on Peter's denial. The first prediction we saw a couple of weeks ago, when Jesus predicted that Judas would betray Jesus. The second prediction is Jesus saying that Peter will deny him. And both of these predictions were actually carried out. Takes us a few chapters to get there. We're going to find that all the way over in chapter 18. But Judas did go out to the religious leaders, and for money, he told them where Jesus was in a private place. He led them there with soldiers. They arrested Jesus that night away from the crowd, and Jesus was taken into custody and put him on trial that night. And Peter, too, the prediction about Peter took place. He was on the fringes of that trial. He's just outside the courtyard. He was identified as a follower of Jesus, and three times he said, I do not know him. So one question is there any difference between Judas and Peter? On the one hand, we would say, not really. There is no difference. They're both Jewish men who are looking for the Messiah. They both decided to follow Jesus as they are trying to figure out who Jesus is. They're both very flawed men. In fact, theologically, we would put it this way. They're sinners. And they both did something in relation to Jesus for all the world to know about because they were put in the Bible. Judas betrayed, Peter denied. On the other hand, we would say, yes, there's a difference between Judas and Peter. The difference is that Judas betrayed Jesus as an act of unbelief. He did this acting as an unbeliever, an unconverted person. After he betrayed Jesus, his remorse did not lead him to repentance or to restoration. In fact, we learn from the other Gospels, he went out and hanged himself. Peter's denial was the failure of a believer, a failure that was a sifting, Jesus said, a sifting, a painful experience that God used to humble him and to break his pride and then to bring him to a repentance and a deep dependence upon Christ, to bring him then to restoration and then to restore him to service. Peter, we see, soon after, will be preaching at the day of Pentecost and leading the church. The grace of God and the work of the Holy Spirit in Peter's life is what made the difference. Over Peter's life, his heart, his life, his failure, his restoration, we could write these words, the keeping grace of Jesus. That is the difference. This is what I hope you see today. I hope you and I both come to understand the keeping grace of Jesus. How marvelous, how wonderful to know that in this world of trial and tribulation and struggle and yes, even failure, what matters is the strong hand and the keeping grace of Jesus Christ. So here's the text. We picked up in verse 33, but before that, Judas has gone out into the night to betray Jesus. Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified." And then in verse 33, Jesus begins to prepare his disciples for the time when he is gone, when he is no longer with them. He says, "Where I am going, you cannot come." Now, Jesus will die, be raised. He'll spend 40 days with them. He'll ascend to heaven. He'll send the Holy Spirit. And they will live with him as his followers on this earth and for his glory and carrying out his mission. So Jesus is now preparing them for that time. This is how we are supposed to live. Starting in verse 34 and on, for the next few chapters, all the way through chapter 16, Jesus is preparing his disciples for how to live when he is gone. He begins the preparation by saying this, verse 34, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another." Now, you probably want me to preach on that today. I'm not going to. I'm going to next week. Because next week, we're going to start at this verse and on into 14. And for the next 7 weeks after that, we're going to talk about the lessons that Jesus gave to his disciples about how they're to live while he's gone. We're focusing on Peter today. So in verse 36, Peter completely misses the point about loving one another because he is fixated. Jesus just said, "Where I am going, you cannot come." Peter's one of those guys that you don't tell him something he can't do. He's going to argue. And he did. He interrupted Jesus. And he said, "Lord, where are you going?" And Jesus said, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow me afterward." So clearly, Jesus meant that they, the disciples and Peter, that they will follow Jesus into heaven. They will be with him in heaven. That's chapter 14. But given John's use of double meaning phrases all throughout the gospel, this may be another prediction that Peter will actually follow Jesus to the cross, not to an atoning cross, not to a cross that actually pays the penalty for human sin. That's Jesus' cross. But Jesus may be predicting at this point that Peter will follow Jesus to a martyr's cross, because it is believed that that's how Peter, in fact, died on a cross as Jesus. Verse 37, "Lord, why can't I follow you now?" I will lay down my life for you. Now, the other Gospels give us more of Peter's words. They say, Peter said this emphatically. I don't know, a clenched fist like I just did, or a stomp of the foot or something. He said, I will lay down my life for you. And the other Gospels tell us that Peter said, even if all fall away, I will not. I'm different. And they say that Peter said, even if I must die, I will not deny you. Here, John gives us simply, I will lay down my life for you. Well, what can be said about Peter at this point? We can certainly say that Peter meant it. He meant what he said. He really did believe in Jesus. There's no doubt that Peter believed in Jesus. And he loved Jesus. And there's no doubt that he really wanted to be faithful to Jesus. He wanted to be loyal. We know this because later in the garden, where Judas actually did betray Jesus, and they came out, the soldiers came out, and Peter took his sword and he cut the ear off of one of the soldiers who was trying to arrest Jesus. No doubt he was aiming at something other than the ear. So he wanted to be faithful. He wanted to be courageous. He wanted to be loyal to Jesus. But Peter did not know himself. He did not know the nature of this spiritual battle that he was in. He overestimated his own strength. He underestimated the evil one. He underestimated his own weakness, his willpower, and his resolve. He doesn't know himself. But Jesus is going to teach him. He's going to teach him. Peter has to come to understand something. He has to understand that he couldn't follow Jesus now because the cross, where Jesus was going now, is a place that only Jesus could go. It's the cross of what we call substitutionary atonement. Two words, substitutionary. It means he went to the cross in our place. No one can take the spiritual punishment of another person. Only Jesus can take the spiritual punishment of another person. No human can do that for another. It's substitutionary, but Jesus did it. It's atonement. It's a covering, a removal of sin. Now, see, Peter can't go to the cross now because only Jesus can go to that cross. Only Jesus Christ can, in the place of another person, bear that person's sin and the punishment against that sin so as to remove that sin. Peter needed to come to understand that. Jesus said, you can't come now. Peter needed to see that it would be Jesus who would lay down his life for Peter before Peter would lay down his life for Jesus. Jesus' life laid down, Jesus' life on the cross, Jesus' death on the cross is the one that matters. It's the one that saves. There's a lot going on with Peter. He's got a lot to learn. He is a believer. So much to learn, so much to see, a lot to be pruned out of his life. Pruned is a word that we get from agriculture. You cut back a tree, and it means you've pruned it. You take off what's dead or won't grow so that what's new life will grow, new things will happen. You do that to your tree, you don't think twice about it. It gets done to your heart. Oh, it's painful. Peter has to be pruned. He has to be matured. Christ has to build him. Peter is far from perfect. He's a pilgrim in progress. And the pilgrimage is going to include some failure. So we'll stop there and just ask a question. Are we seeing ourselves in Peter? We already see ourselves in Peter. Many people are avoiding this. Peter's going to be brought face to face with himself. It's one of the most powerful experiences. The only experience more powerful than coming face to face with yourself is coming face to face with your Savior. Here he's coming face to face with himself. He has to see himself. And many of us are avoiding that. We don't want to see ourselves. I don't like to see myself, really. that place deep in my own heart, I want to avoid that too. We want to avoid that. We often want to avoid being dealt with by God. It's going to be painful, we say. I don't want to look. I don't want God to look. I don't want anybody to look. I just want to move on. Let's just act like it's not there. We may see ourselves in Peter, but our initial response may be to avoid that. Push that aside. Don't see it. Don't avoid being dealt with by Jesus. But when we do that, we miss the fact that to be dealt with by Jesus is to be dealt with graciously. He deals with us graciously, kindly. Yes, he convicts. Yes, he points out. But it's for the purpose of restoration. It comes with grace, not condemnation. So if already you're seeing yourself in Peter, don't avoid it. Don't avoid being dealt with by Jesus. Let the Lord deal with you graciously. Back to Peter, verse 38, Jesus answers him. Will you lay down your life for me? Now again, in John, things are asked and said, and you see a lot of different levels going on. Will you lay down your life for me? That's what Jesus asks Peter. And that question can serve more than one purpose. Jesus is saying, do you really have the self-strength to match your desire? Yes, you desire to be faithful, but are you really strong enough for that? Are you sure? And then, will you lay down your life for me? In other words, look, Peter, you need to remember that what matters is I am going to lay down my life for you. That's the gospel. And then, yes, Peter, you will lay down your life for me. Because after the cross, after I forgive you, after I restore you, after I fill you with the Holy Spirit and sanctify you in maturity, you are going to die for me. And I'm going to keep you. I'm going to keep you all the way to that end. But first, something is going to happen. Verse 38, truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times. The rooster crowed around 3 a.m. Jesus says, Peter, it's night, it's dark, and the hours ahead are dark. And before dawn, you're going to deny me. Not once, three times. That's the prediction. And immediately, chapter 14, Jesus launches in to a long section in the Gospel of John where he teaches, he prays, he goes out to the garden, he encounters Judas, he encounters the officials, the soldiers, and they do in fact arrest Jesus. Now during that arrest, Peter sees the soldiers come, they're grabbing for Jesus, they're going to put him in cuffs and carry him off, and Peter pulls out his sword, and he cut off the right ear of the high priest's servant. And John and Luke tell us that Jesus said to Peter, put your sword back, because I must drink this cup. And then Jesus healed the servant's ear. Now maybe at this point, Peter thought he had passed the test. Jesus said, you're going to deny me? Peter doesn't want to deny Jesus, so they come to arrest Jesus, and he starts cutting off ears. And he says, see, I've got courage. Peter thought courage was cutting off an ear. That was probably more like impulse. And then we read chapter 18. Simon has followed. They've arrested Jesus. They've taken him to the high priest. Chapter 18, verse 15, Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. It's probably John. Since that disciple was known to the high priest, he entered with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest, and Peter stood outside the door. So the other disciple who was known to the high priest went out and spoke to the servant girl who kept watch at the door, and they brought Peter in. And the servant girl at the door said to Peter, You also are not one of this man's disciples, are you? And he said, I am not. Now the servants and the officials had made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing and warming themselves, and Peter also was with them standing and warming himself. So they said to him, you also are not one of his disciples, are you? And he denied it and said, I am not. One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked him, did I not see you in the garden with him? Peter again denied it, and at once the rooster crowed. Now Matthew adds, the Gospel of Matthew adds, that when Peter denied it, he did it with a swear, a curse. And it also tells us that after he heard the rooster crow, he went out and he wept bitterly. The sound of that rooster. That's why the rooster's there. That's why, all the details. That's why it's there. To show that Peter's going to hear this sound. And this sound is going to be the tool of the Holy Spirit in Peter's life, in his heart, in his mind. It's actually going to bring Peter deep pain. He went out and he wept bitterly. It's going to bring him deep remorse. He's going to feel conviction for his sin. And here's the word, he's even going to feel shame. Because he knew that he had just failed God. And he had just failed his Lord. He had just failed his friend. And what's more, Peter didn't know what to think of himself. He didn't know that he could do such a thing. Now once again, you may be seeing yourself in Peter. You may know exactly what Peter is feeling. You may be seeing in your own self this sense of failure. Maybe it's different circumstances. But the same brokenness is there. Many Christians are asking, how could I have done this? What was I thinking? And if it's not a big event, many Christians are simply asking, why am I like this? Why is this my problem? Why is this my struggle? And many, many Christians are carrying the same kind of brokenness and conviction and even shame over things that we have done. Thankfully for Peter, it didn't end there, and neither does it end there for us if we are in Christ Jesus. The trial did happen. Jesus was condemned. They did crucify him. On the third day, he did arise from the dead. Jesus then later appeared to all of his disciples. He called them to believe, and by the time we get to the end of chapter 20, of John, it appears like John is shutting down the gospel. It appears like he's done at the end of 20. But when you come back to chapter 21, John has to do something. He's got to wrap up with Peter. He's got to tie this up. He's got to circle back around. And so he does. Chapter 21. The disciples, including Peter, are out fishing. And they're not catching anything. And Jesus is on the shore, and he says, put the nets on the other side. They do. Massive catch of fish. Immediately, they know it's Jesus who just told them to do that. And what does Peter do? He jumps out of the boat, and he starts swimming to see Jesus. Peter went to Jesus, and Jesus welcomed Peter. And it says they ate breakfast together. So we pick up there. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And he said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said, then feed my lambs. And he said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said, "Then tend my sheep." And he said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Then feed my sheep." Each one of those questions got to the heart of Peter. Each question, it was conviction. It pained him. He was pained. It says it. Third time, he's grieved. Why? Why are you asking me this three times? Well, we know why. But Peter needs the conviction. But he also needs the comfort. Three times to convict him, yes, but three times to show him that each time he forgave him. Each time Peter said, "Lord, you know I love you." I love that. I love that because you can say, in your faithlessness, your failure, you can say, "You know I still love you, Lord." And each time Jesus speaks to Peter, it's like Peter is hearing again Jesus say, "And I love you too, Peter. I love you. And I have kept you by my grace. Not one of these denials has separated you from my love. Not one. I love you. I'm going to love you to the end. You failed me. I will not fail you. We are here on this shore. We are eating breakfast together because I love you." So with the deep conviction is this comfort of Christ who is restoring his disciple and who actually receives Peter's "I love yous." I love that about Jesus. "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." Jesus did not say, "Then why?" "Lord, you know I love you." "Yeah, but." "Lord, you know I love you." "Yeah, a little." "Lord, you know I love you." "I know you love me, Peter, and I love you too. Now I want you to serve me." He commissioned him. That's what it's all about. That's what the commission is about. That's what the service is about. It says you've got a future. We talk about service in the kingdom of God as if it's some kind of punishment. Somebody calls you and asks you to do something, and you're thinking, "Why me?" To be commissioned by our Savior to serve says this. It says, "He loves me." To be called to serve our Savior says, our Savior loves us. He loves us enough to give us a future that is called service to Him. He's commissioning him. It's one of the most beautiful passages that we could read about the keeping grace of Christ. We know that Peter was not experiencing this moment of restoration by anything about him or anything that he did. So if you are new to all of this, or maybe you've kind of reverted back to the natural way of thinking, you might say, "What did Peter do between the denial and the breakfast that got him back in Jesus' good graces?" The answer is, could I hear a resounding nothing? Nothing. It is the keeping grace of Jesus Christ, our Savior. That's what got him to breakfast on this beach, saying, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." So I'll wrap up with a few things. Some things we can see and learn about the way that Jesus loved Peter. First, there really is a difference between unbelief and belief. There really is. This is not about everybody together trying to be better. There really is a difference between unbelief and belief. Judas was an unbeliever. He was an unconverted man in the heart. And he went into the night and he rejected Jesus and he felt remorse, but he had no repentance and he had no faith. Peter, the believer, sinned, failed, was convicted, was brought to repentance, returned by God's grace, received the cleansing, was restored to Christ. That's the difference. And so the question for all of us today is, are we a believer or an unbeliever? Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Have you put your whole weight, the entire weight of yourself, the forgiveness of your sin, your hope in this life, your hope for eternity, your identity, your reconciliation to God? Have you put the whole weight of your whole self onto Jesus? That's faith. That's what Peter did. He's a believer. Second, as believers, we have a lot to learn. As believers, we have a lot to learn about ourselves, about our weaknesses, about the limitations of our willpower. We have a lot to learn about the problem of pride and overconfidence in self. Do you know yourself? Do you know yourself? Do you know what you are capable of doing? I wonder sometimes when I hear the way some people condemn other people, if they have any awareness of their own heart. I wonder sometimes that when I am so quick to criticize other people, if I have lost sight that in my own heart, I can do something like that. Do you know yourself? You can be a believer, but do you know yourself, your own heart? And believers have a lot to learn about the reality of spiritual warfare. Do you understand that we have an adversary, the devil, who prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour? Do you know that? Are you aware of this? Do you know what Jesus said to Peter? The other gospels tell us that Jesus said, Peter, Satan has demanded to sift you like wheat. Just like Job, just like the story of Job. To which the Lord says, I'll allow you, but only so far. I keep my children in grace. And then he will flip the sifting and turn it into good as pride is taken away, humility is built in. This is the power of God. Do you understand the spiritual warfare that we are in? Are you watching and praying? To say Jesus has keeping grace doesn't mean, oh, wonderful, I don't have to watch and pray anymore. That's not what the Bible says. In fact, it was Peter who wrote, your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion. Do you know that? Do you know spiritual warfare? Do you know the nature? Believers have much to learn about the nature of the Christian life. Do you know that this is a pilgrimage? This is not a leap to perfection. This is a pilgrimage that we're on. Go read the Pilgrim's Progress. Summer reading. Many dangers, toils, and snares we have already come. The pilgrimage is one of ongoing repentance and faith and growth. The pilgrimage that we're on is one of the resources of the Spirit to walk in newness of life. Peter's going to learn that. It's not the last time Peter sinned. Go read the book of Galatians and he'll show up again. He's on a pilgrimage. He's up and down. But he's pressing on. Are you pressing on? You've got to press on. We've got to press on. I say this in all love, total love, I think. Do I know my own heart? Yes, I think I do. Total love, I'm saying this. There are people sitting at home this morning because they are not pressing on. They've failed to understand this is a pilgrimage. It's daily taking up a cross. It's daily receiving the refreshing waters of the grace of God to renew our hearts. It's every day. It's moving on. Press on. So, there's a difference between unbelief and belief. Believers have much to learn. And the third thing we see here is that Jesus keeps his own. It's where we started. It's where we finish. John chapter 10, Jesus said, I know my own. I know my sheep. I know my people. Jesus said, I lay down my life for my sheep. That's what matters. I'm so grateful for that. What matters is I lay down my life for my sheep. Jesus said that. He died for us. Jesus calls his sheep. He says, I call my sheep. They know me. They hear my voice and they follow me. Jesus keeps his own. He said, no one snatches my sheep from my hand. They're in my hand. It's a strong hand. It's more powerful than the devil. It's more powerful than the flesh. It's more powerful than the world. It's the powerful keeping grace of God. We're in the hand of Jesus, and he keeps his own. No one will snatch us from the hand of Christ. Jesus said he will return and receive us. We're getting to chapter 14, hopefully, next week, maybe, Lord willing. Jesus will be with us now. He said, I'm never going to leave you or forsake you. Do you wake up this morning wondering if you've been forsaken? Hear Jesus saying, no, I'm never going to leave you or forsake you. Jesus lives in us now by the power of his Holy Spirit. He said, I'm going to abide in you. Not just down the road. Not just call me up and I'll be there. No, I'm going to live in you by the Spirit. Jesus is right now maturing his people. Through the power of the Spirit. He's perfecting us. Not a leap to perfection, but a pilgrimage where we are growing. He's working through us. Jesus keeps his own. He's keeping us today and he will keep us to the end. So look to Christ. Come to Jesus Christ for salvation. Don't look to the pride of yourself. Don't look to the shame of your failure. Look to Jesus. He'll save you. He'll forgive you. Look to Jesus. He will restore you. There's not a person in this room that Jesus Christ will not restore. And look to Jesus to keep you. He will keep you to the end. Father, thank you for your grace. How marvelous. How wonderful. May our souls ever sing. Lord, let there be singing today in the hearts of your people in this church. Let there be joy today in people who come to you in repentance and faith and humility with open hands to receive your grace. Fill your people today, Lord. May we walk out of here today knowing the marvelous, matchless grace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.